Okay, well, my text is in Romans 1, and my title is Slimy Sid. Have you ever found it difficult to grab hold of the soap, you know, in the shower or the bath or something? Have you ever come across a person as slippery as that? Slippery, slimy Sid? You know, I can think of a boy I taught. He was a charming boy. He would have been a brilliant second-hand car salesman, I think. You know, if there was homework to be given in, he'd say, "Oh, have you lost my book, sir? I gave it in, sir." Or he'd say, "Oh, I didn't realise it was today the homework was in, sir." Or if it was a time for a test, "Oh, I'm so awfully sorry, sir. I didn't realise I must have been away when you announced there was a test." Or something like that. He was a really slimy character. He just could not pin him down. He'd pretend that he didn't know things that he did know. Or have you ever worked alongside somebody who was like Slimy Sid? "Oh, I'm sorry," they'd say, "I didn't get your message," when you knew full well that they had. Or I suppose in the modern way, they'd say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I don't think I got that particular email. Oh, I must have been out of the room when you said that, so I didn't know." Or if it was a phone conversation, they'd say, "Oh, I'm awfully sorry, the line must have been a bit of interference or something. I don't remember hearing that, so I didn't know." Well, maybe you've met somebody like that. You know, typically in work, Slimy Sid's boss will soon realise that he has to make Sid sign for every message that he receives because he just can't be trusted. Some of you will remember a colleague I worked with when I was a young Christian. I sat down with her and spoke for about a quarter of an hour of the gospel. And then I said to her, "You know, if you crash on the way home to Cardiff tonight and you die, you stand before Almighty God, what will you say?" And of course, her reply, quick as a flash, was, "Well, I'll tell him I didn't know." "But you do know now because I just told you." But what if I hadn't told her? Could she legitimately have stood before Almighty God and said, "Oh, I didn't know"? Bear in mind, the Lord will judge. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Hebrews 10, God will judge his people. Same chapter, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. So what if I hadn't told her? Could she have legitimately stood before Almighty God and said, "I didn't know. I'd never heard. Nobody told me"? I remember talking to a very religious man. He was a Roman Catholic, as it happened. Very religious and a passionate attender of his church. And he was happy to talk about Jesus with me. He was happy to concede that Jesus did die on the cross for sinners. And I remember him excitedly saying, "And we believe in the resurrection too." And then there was a pause and he said, "Of course," having affirmed all this now with me, he said, "Of course, no one really knows, do they?" I said, "What do you mean nobody really knows? You just told me that you agreed to me." "Yes, but nobody really knows, do they?" I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know, we won't know if there is a God until the end, will we?" He said, "Well, what? Are we guessing then? Is that the best we could do, is to guess?" So millions of people who guess wrongly will be able to stand before God on the last day and say, "Oh, sorry, I made a mistake. I guessed wrongly." You know, remember Mormons knocking on my door and saying, "Well, everybody'll have to have a second chance because obviously some people haven't heard." Now, what do you think? What do you believe? See, Jeff seems to confidently believe these things. Idris, Hayden, are they just three deluded middle-aged fellas? Is that what you think? Are they guessing? It just so happens they're all guessing the same. Is it that nobody knows? I think of you youngsters, but anybody else who's listening in as well. You know, is that what you think? That we're guessing? Be honest, because if that's what you think, Romans 1 is just for you. Because Romans 1 says, the Apostle Paul says, I fully understand there's an acute shortage of evidence for God. He doesn't say that, does he? He says that's not the case. He says Almighty God has made it plain, clear, obvious. And he's angry with people right now in the reading and had I read, he's angry with people right now, is angry. His wrath is being revealed, present tense. Why? Against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Why? Because they do know that there's a God. Ecclesiastes 3, God has set eternity in our hearts, plus we got the heavens declare the glory of God. So we got evidence internally and externally. God has deliberately made it plain. He's made it clear so that none of us have any excuse. We haven't got a leg to stand on. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Where? Well, in creation, for a start. So why is God so angry? The Greek word for his anger there is orgies, like a fury, an orgy of pure, white-hot anger. Why is he so furious? Because we suppress the truth. It's not that we don't know. It's not that we can't see. It's much, much worse than that. We smother the truth. We say, we don't know. How can anybody know? And if we say that, we make God a liar, because God says, you do know, I've made it clear. So if we say, well, nobody knows, it's not obvious, it's not evident, it's not clear, then we are saying that God is a liar because God says he has made it clear. We suffocate the truth, we squash it, we deliberately conceal it. Jesus said to some religious people, the problem is you refuse to come. It's not that you can't see, you decide you don't want to come and see. Meaning what? Common sense tells us that God's there. And in the case of everybody listening to this, common sense tells us that this man Jesus really lived and really died. And common sense tells us that his claim to rise from the dead had such an effect on his disciples that they were willing to die for something they called the truth. But of course, if that's what common sense leads us towards, there's a problem, because common sense is no help if you suppress the truth. That's the issue, you see. Common sense is not very common, as somebody once said. See, there's no point in, we had a great thing on Uranus, the planet, this morning, didn't we? But there's no point in Galileo pointing the cardinals in Rome to the moons of Jupiter if they're not going to look. And they wouldn't look, if you remember. There's no point in telling them to look, there's the evidence, because they've already refused to look. Fred Hoyle was a brilliant astronomer, very famous when I was a teenager and early in my teaching career. Brilliant astronomer, committed atheist. It was he in 1949 on BBC Radio who coined the phrase the Big Bang. And he coined the phrase to dismiss with sarcastic comments this new theory that he hated. And he hated it because it was too much like the book of Genesis. He said the Big Bang gave, credence to the first book in the Bible. And much later, reluctantly, this is what he wrote. Common sense points to a super intellect monkeying with the physics and the chemistry and the biology. Do you hear what he's saying? Common sense, he says, monkeying. He's deliberately used the phrase because of Darwin, okay? Monkeying. And earlier he'd said, when he looked at the energy levels, I think it was in carbon and oxygen, like I'm not 100% sure on that. But when he looked at those, he said, nothing has shaken my atheism so much. So common sense was to lead to a super intellect, God, a creator. But as Romans 1 emphasizes, common sense can be squashed, can be suffocated, can be ignored. Not just can. We've all done it. And maybe some of you youngsters are still doing it. And maybe some of you older ones are still doing it. Suffocate the truth. Ignore the truth. That's what most people do in Britain, UK. That's why Almighty God is furious. He's angry. Because people are denying the facts. And the facts are plain. So you can argue God's existence from creation, which is what Paul does in Romans 1. Or you can argue from the Bible itself. Or you can argue from what even atheistic scientists agree is true. And I just want to point out three facts that, you know, all the kind of reputable atheistic scientists say. Number one, there was a time when apparently there was no time and no space. And then something happened. So even space and time were created. They weren't there, and then they were there. So if they were created without a creator? Or the second thing, the forces inside the atom, everybody agrees, all the scientists agree, are finely tuned on a knife edge of improbability. That's the phrase that one professor used. So this fine tuning happened without anybody to tune it. Or the third one, the DNA code. You know, there's a code with only four letters in it. A code without a creator. Those are three things, you know, they're facts, aren't they? That everybody needs to face up to, every atheistic scientist needs to face up to. Because they lead to a designer, a creator. But Romans 1 reminds us our knee-jerk reaction, our default setting by nature is to say, I'm not taking any notice of the evidence. I don't know. Our knee-jerk reaction is to be like Slimy said ourselves. That's what we all did at one time or other. And tragically, some of us might be doing it right now. An ordained minister prayed in the US Congress the other day. And at the end of it, he prayed a prayer to any God. I don't know how you do that, but he did. And at the end then, because there were so many female people in the Congress, he said, Amen and a woman. Now, later when he was challenged, he said it was a pun. You know, I used to hear this all the time when I was a young Christian, that God had a great sense of humor. So you could even make a joke with God in prayer. You see, a pun. God's got a great sense of humor. Well, I will definitely agree that all good humorous things come from God. He's the author of all good gifts. But the prevailing mood of the Bible is not God's a great laugh, I don't think. It's not one gag after another on the pages of Scripture. You try telling Ananias and Sapphira that God's got a great sense of humor, or Nadab and Abihu, or King Herod in the book of Acts as he's been eaten by worms, or King Uzziah struck leprous, or Uzzah touching the ark. Try telling them God is a great laugh with a great sense of humor. Acts 17 says, the Lord God Almighty has set a date on his calendar, set a date when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he's appointed, Jesus Christ. He's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. A day will come, I don't know when, could be sooner than any of us imagine, when he will summon you to stand before him, and you need to be saved from his wrath, need to be forgiven the fact that you have suppressed the truth. So yeah, I can think of two men now. One, his name was Shakil, he was a Muslim. He changed his name to Peter when he was converted. He wanted everybody to know he'd of the change. Another man converted in his old age. And he changed his name to Golan. They call him Dewi Golan. Golan being one of the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. Because he saw it as an old man, he had fled at last after wasting 60 odd years. He fled at last to be saved, to safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? See, the electricity that you use and I use to charge up whatever device you're using now for Zoom is largely due to a young English scientist in the first half of the 19th century, Michael Faraday. It was he who did all this pioneering research on the fact that you could generate electricity. He wasn't just a brilliant scientist, though. He was a committed Christian. And he strongly believed the facts alone about God, the facts alone stand for themselves, speak for themselves. The facts are enough. In other words, you didn't need to wait for some zap. Maybe some of the youngsters are waiting, well, I need to have some experience, or I start to cry over this, I start to feel some warm glow, or angels need to sing, or violins start to play, or the sky needs to change colour, or some thunder and lightning. But Faraday said, no, you don't need any of that. Now, praise God if he gives it, but you don't need any of that. The point that Faraday was making was the facts are clear that there's a God there. You don't need to wait for some zap, he was saying. Revelation 22, right near the end, almost the last words in the Bible. Whoever wishes, says the Lord, whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. No need to hang around waiting for something to happen. I remember a man telling me years ago, well, I'm willing to be zapped anytime. Somebody commands you to believe now. He didn't say, well, wait there for a zap. He commands you to believe because the evidence is clear. Romans 1. It's clear. God is there. Common sense tells you he's there, and therefore, you and I, we're without excuse. We have absolutely no excuse. And so we all need to make sure we've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to save us. Because we're in uncertain times. They just prayed at the start. We're in strange times. None of us has any guarantee we'll be here tomorrow. None of us can guarantee we'll be here this time next week. And I am begging you, if you've never made him your Savior, do it now. Call upon him, whether you feel anything or not. Just call upon him. Ask him to come in and change your life. Ask him to come and show you your guilt, your sin. Even the sin of just suppressing the truth for years and years, or the sin of just taking it lightly and casually. Call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God bless you. Amen.